Solomon said in Proverbs 20:22, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. Now the question is, how long must we, or are we, willing to wait? I remember when I was a kid, I remember we used to, on Saturday mornings, if we weren't working, which was unusual, but if we weren't working, we were watching either the Super Friends or Looney Tunes. That's what I grew up with. If you say, what are the Super Friends? That's Batman and Robin, Aquaman, Superman, Flash, Green Lantern. What are the Looney Tunes? Well, I think you probably know that one already. But here's the theme of Looney Tunes and Super Friends. Strangely enough, two different cartoons, but really kind of the same theme. And it was always this. You'd always kind of think that the villains in the Super Friends, which were always scary to me as a kid, they always say something like, it's like, vengeance is mine. And they would always try to get the Super Friends. Now, we were limited to 30-minute segments, two 15-minute segments, and a 30-minute segment of a show. And here's how that show would normally go. The Super Friends would save the day, and then the villains would come in, and they would trap the Super Friends, and somehow the Super Friends would break free, and the villains would be stymied again, always trying to get vengeance, never getting vengeance. Now, in the Looney Tunes, it was a much different scene. If you're a fan of the Looney Tunes, I was always the guy that rooted for Sylvester. I wanted Tweety eaten. Sorry, I know that's weird, but I did. I mean, it's a yellow bird, you know, it annoyed me at times. And so, but Sylvester never got him. And then if you remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, I mean, Wile E. Coyote would never win the anvil on the head falling off the cliff. Every single time, I think, just one time, I want him to get at least its leg. Never happened. So vengeance was never theirs. You'd always have to wait to see it, and it would never happen, even when we waited to see it. You know, I think we understand words like vengeance. Merriam-Webster calls it punishment inflicted in retaliation for an injury or offense. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible defines two other similar words. Maybe we use them, perhaps we don't. The words are retribution, which is the act of receiving what one deserves. The Dictionary of the Bible goes on to say, while retribution may be used in the sense of a reward for doing good, it usually refers to punishment for doing evil, especially in the world to come. It goes on to define retribution like this. It says the principle of retribution is found often in the Bible. It is indicated by words such as wrath, vengeance, punishment, and hell. Then it goes on to define another word, synonymous in nature with the other two. That one is one we understand and know about. It's called revenge. It is defined as this, inflicting punishment or harm on another to pay back for an injury or insult. Revenge was a way of life among the Hebrew people in Old Testament times. Now, if you listen to God's words in Leviticus 19:18, you'll hear these words. He says, don't seek revenge, don't bear a grudge. And then we move on and we read these words that are found in Leviticus 24:19-20, kind of an add-on, and we get to see the law of retaliation in this next passage being dispensed. Known as the lex talionis, or the law of, and I think you've probably said something like this many years ago, I know my mom and dad did, lex talionis is also known as the law of tit for tat, and it gives specific instruction on how to respond when one is wrong. So let's look at this. This is Leviticus 24:19-20. Here's what these words say. The penalty for injuring anyone is to be injured in exactly the same way. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever anyone does to another shall be done to him. I'm guessing my brother and I would not have lived too many long years after that if that was the case. Always glad that that was redacted. Jesus addresses this passage in his famous Sermon on the Mount as found in Matthew 5:38-48. We are going to read that, and we're going to talk about that. But it does offer us additional and great insight and instruction on the topic of revenge and retribution. Now, if you ask me to say, Chad, what's one of your favorite passages in Scripture? Matthew 5-7 is amazing. It is a Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' teachings, so pure in nature. It helps, I really think it helps men and women and children alike to learn how to not only live in this world, but survive in this world. They're great teachings, and they still apply today. Here's what Jesus says, starting with verse 38, Matthew 5. He says, the law of Moses says, if a man gouges out another's eye, he must pay with his own eye. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the one who did it. But I say, don't resist violence. If you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other too. If you're ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If the military demand that you carry their gear for a mile, carry it too. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. There is a saying, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true sons of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, well, good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. If you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, those are strong words. Now, here's what we know. We know as humans, men, women, children, that our revenge is never perfect. And as much as we like to think that maybe, just maybe, we could avenge the situation in a way that we would deem perfect, it'll never be perfect. You see, as we learn today, we have to rely upon someone who is perfect. And we know who that is. Upon accepting the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, which is coincidentally going to be coming up again, Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He says, man must evolve for all human conflict a method which rejects revenge, aggression, and retaliation. This rejection of revenge and vengeance and retribution must be done, it must be seen and done by all Christians, who must then choose to ignore the concept of vengeance is mine, and that is a concept that a lot of us have embraced. In fact, I think a lot of us have taken it, and not only have we embraced it, but I think in many cases we live it. And I think we walk around with bitterness in our heart and we say, vengeance is mine and it's not going to be anyone else's. Rather, we have to embrace a biblical ideology that says this, vengeance is thine. Are we willing to allow God to avenge and judge, to take matters out of our hands and to mete out holy, righteous justice that is greater every day and any day than man's? Someone once said this, God gets even, so man doesn't have to. I like it. But what is man supposed to do in matters of justice, vengeance, and righteousness? In Ezekiel 25, 17, regarding the Philistines, who were altogether evil people, God says this. He says, I will execute terrible vengeance upon them to rebuke them for what they've done. And when all of this happens, then they shall know that I am the Lord. God's words, given to us by Moses in Deuteronomy 32, 35, say this, and we're going to read these in our sermon text today. Vengeance is mine. Those are not our words, those are God's words. So let's look at our sermon text, which comes from Romans 12, 14 through 21. Now we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're reading from the New Revised Standard Version. We've never done this before. This is the NRSV. If you have one of those Bibles, you'll say, it matches up perfectly. The reading in this passage, I think, is really great, and that's why we chose it. Starting with verse 14, Romans 12, here's what Paul says. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, which means proud, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals on their heads. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Leave it to the Apostle Paul to turn the topic of vengeance to the many subcategories of righteousness. In fact, in that passage, you will see Paul talking about righteousness, using words like these, bless those, rejoice with those, live in harmony with those. You see, righteousness usurps the right to get even that is available to all of us. Romans 12, 21, one of my favorite passages of all time, and certainly a memory verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now let's talk about good. Because let's face it, folks, none of us are good. I hope that doesn't offend. It's just the truth. And God's truth convinces us of this. Mark 10, 18, Luke 18, 19, only God is good, no one else. If you look at Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, we know based on that Romans road passages that we are not good. And so therefore, if we say, and the Bible says we're going to be good, the only way we will ever be good is if we are with God. We cannot be good without God. Our righteousness is a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus. There is no other way for us to do this. I have a lot of people that I meet daily who say, well, I'm a good person. And I'm thinking, I'm sure you're not, neither am I. Now that sounds offensive, and a lot of people will be put out by that. But I use scripture as our foundation to determine who we are, not only as men and women and children, but as Christians. We're not good without God. So today we understand that we need righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 4:12 and 13, Paul says this. He says, we have blessed those who cursed us. We have been patient with those who injured us. We have replied quietly when evil things have been said about us. So essentially, Paul was saying something like this. Vengeance is not ours. So, if God is the Avenger, capital A, and not a movie reference at the point, what is or are the roles of us, the believers? What does righteousness look like to those who have wronged us? First and foremost, it is peaceful, not vengeful. Look at verses 17 and 18 of our sermon text. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble. Interestingly enough, noble is uprightness. Notice the word right being in there. It is upright. It is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peaceful, not vengeful. In Philippians 4:7, God's peace is deemed, quote, far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Now, we have to think about this for a moment because many of us will say this, I found my peace place, right? We're always looking for the peace place. And what that is we will find a place, we'll find a time, we will find an era where we will say, that was a time where I had peace. But let me tell you, the greatest peace that we have ever found is a small piece of time that has nothing to do, cannot match, and is simply overmatched by God's peace that he gives us all the time. You see, God's peace is an amazing peace. It can't be compared to, it can't be contrasted, it can't be touched. There's nothing like it. It passes our own human understanding and comprehension. We should want this peace. We should long for this peace. Many people say, I pray for it every day. It's a good thing. Ask for it. Because this is what we get. We get the peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus. The passage goes on. Paul says, his peace will keep our thoughts and our hearts quiet and at rest as we trust in Christ Jesus. I love Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. By the way, it'll make you feel like Christmas Eve is here. We read it every Christmas Eve. It's coming. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 calls Jesus, it's a messianic prophecy that calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. But three times in two verses, Jesus is equated to a holy, righteous peace. Something we don't really understand, but it's something that we should or need to understand. John 14, 27 calls Jesus the giver of peace. Now let me tell you about peace. Because folks, when we are peaceful, we're not vengeful. Think about it. You've been in your peace place. And I'm guessing when you're in your peace place, the reason you go to your peace place is because you want to get away from all the bad stuff, negative stuff, horrible stuff that terrorizes you or traumatizes you every day. If you have that kind of comfort in your peace place, can you imagine what God can do when he puts you in this peace place? You see, folks, this goes beyond our comprehension. And today, more than ever, I'm guessing that all of us here would say, I want that peace place. God will take you to that place. We need God to do it. Now, Dr. Edgar James once said this about that. He says, one result of being declared righteous is peace with God. This is not mere tranquility of mind, but a cessation of hostility. James goes on, he says, since man was a sinner, God was the righteous enemy of him because God hates sin. Now that the believer is justified, however, he has peace with God. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And I tell you this, if you say, I want to know if I'm walking with Christ, I want to know if I'm filled with the Spirit, when you can find that kind of peace, you will know that you are getting closer and closer to the Spirit. God's peace has greater power than man's vengeance. Pastor Tony Evans shares this account. He says, Alfred Nobel, a Swedish physicist, created dynamite. His intentions were awesome when he created dynamite, says Evans. He wanted to create an explosive that can move rock to build roads and get things out of the way to build buildings. He wanted to create a force that was so powerful that would make life better. The problem is that people took his creation and used it for destructive purposes, to kill people and make war. So depressed was Mr. Nobel that his good invention was being used in a wrong, destructive way, that he took $9 million, put it in an account, and began to award people for promoting peace. Today we call it the Nobel Peace Prize. What motivated him was the fact that what he intended for good was being used for wrong. He wanted to award those who were doing what his intentions were. When these people get the award, they become internationally known as Nobel Peace Prize winners. They are called that by name because they make peace instead of making war. Evan says God is looking for some Nobel Peace Prize winners, some folks he can bless and award, because instead of making war, they're making peace using his method that includes the blood of Jesus Christ, end quote. Folks, if vengeance is God's, is his peace ours? You asked for it, longed for it, sought it. If vengeance is thine, then the question then becomes, what is mine? And the answer is peace instead of vengeance, but let's add one more thing that's really important, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We all need it. We all ask for it. The question is, do we understand it? Stephen and Jesus, in their midst of being killed unjustly, sought not vengeance, but forgiveness. Acts 7:60, Luke 23:34 shares that with us. I want you to look at verse 20 of our sermon text one more time. It says, "No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you'll heap burning coals on their heads." Let me tell you what forgiveness does. Forgiveness feeds, it serves, it rejoices, verse 15, it blesses, verse 14. Colossians 3:13, Paul says this. He says, "Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." So let me ask you, what would we rather have coming through our hearts and coming from our hearts? Would we rather be steeped in vengeance, or would we rather show forgiveness? Speaking of peace and forgiveness instead of vengeance, Walter B. Knight shares a story. He says, two members of a church disagreed over a trivial matter. The disagreement hardened into ill will and hatred. A mutual friend became distressed about the situation. He says, "I am going to be a peacemaker and do what I can to heal the breach between my close friends," he said to himself. So he called on his friend Brown first and asked him, "What do you think of my friend Thompson?" "Think of him," said Brown. "He's contemptible in my sight. But," said the peacemaker, "you must admit he's very kind to his family." "Oh, yeah. Suppose that's true," Brown said. He is kind to his family. Next day, the peacemaker called to see his friend Thompson. He says, "You know what Brown said about you?" "No, but I can hardly imagine the dirty, unkind things he'd say about me." "Well," said the peacemaker, "he said that you're very kind to your family." "Well, he said that?" "Yeah, he certainly did. Now, what do you think of Thompson?" "I think he's a scamp and a rascal," said Brown. But said the peacemaker, "You have to admit, he's an honest man." "He's honest. But what does that have to do with it?" Next day, the peacemaker called Thompson again and said, "You know what Brown said? He says you're a very honest man." "He said, you don't mean it." "He said that?" "Sure did. I do mean it. Heard him say it with my own ears." Next Sunday, Brown and Thompson sat together in church, rejoicing in each other's fellowship. One man, a Christian, who knew how to bridge the gap between friendship and a broken relationship. How did he do it? Peace. Forgiveness. Forgiveness did this. Now, let's keep going. If vengeance is thine, what is mine? How about, what if instead of payback, what if we prayed for? Think about that. What if we prayed for? You ever prayed for an enemy? You ever prayed for someone that wronged you? That's a challenge. It's tough. Luke 6:28 says this. "Pray for the happiness of those who curse you." You ever done that? "This guy just cut me off in traffic. Father, I want you to make him so happy. I want you to give him incredible joy. I want him to have the best day of his week." Ever done that? That's tough. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:9, he says, "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't snap back at those who say unkind things about you. Instead, pray for God's help for them. For we are to be kind to others, and God will bless us for it." Folks, there is power in prayer. And I can tell you that if your life is steeped in vengeance, if you have bitterness, if you say, I don't understand forgiveness, here's what I can tell you. Prayer has power to get you through, above, and over this. What else must we know about revenge and retribution and its strange relationship to Christians? Well, how about this? Instead of vengeance, what if we manifested patience? Patience. You know, we see this with the martyred saints killed during the tribulation, 7-year period during the end times. It's a traumatic and awful scene. But we're taking Revelation 6:10. They, in this passage, the martyrs, are called out to the Lord from the altar where they were. They say this. They call out to God and they say, Oh, sovereign Lord, keep in mind these people were killed on the earth by those who did not believe in Jesus, did not trust in Jesus. This time is coming. They called out to God, Revelation 6:10, and they said, Oh, sovereign Lord, when will you avenge our blood against those living on the earth? The martyrs were wanting vengeance upon their murderers. John says this in Revelation 6, verse 7. He says, each of these martyrs was given a white robe, and they were told, here it comes, they were told to wait a little longer. I love Psalm 37, 7. One of my favorite verses, memory verse, says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Don't be envious of evil men who prosper. Let's turn this thing around. Let's start from the back and work our way forward. You see, in David's time, it was obvious that evil men were prospering. If you read the Psalms, you'll understand that they certainly were, and he had to deal with it. And so he coins these words because he knew this was the only way to deal with it. He says, I'm not going to be envious of evil men who prosper. God, help me to do this. Instead, here's what I want to do. I'm going to wait patiently for you to act, and I will get my rest. Remember, we talked about peace. I'm going to get my rest, and I'm going to get my peace from you. This is what David wants. Instead of putting judgment in God's holy hands, so often we take matters into our own hands, and it never works out. If vengeance is his, then what is ours? Let's look at one more. How about loving versus loathing? It's easy to loathe, is it not? Loathing is easy. You can get up every day, and within 20 minutes, you can start loathing. You loathe the day, you loathe your job, you loathe your friends, you loathe your family. You can loathe all kinds of things. Loathing is dangerous because loathing creates this feeling that somehow, just maybe, I need to get even. But loving settles the score. Loving puts us on an even field where we are not only in a better friendship, but also in a Christian relationship. Loving versus loathing. Romans 12, 14 through 21, it's all about loving. Promotes blessing, rejoicing, feeding, and serving. Going back to Matthew 5, 44, we read it earlier. Jesus says, love your enemies. Doesn't say loathe your enemies. It says love your enemies. Luke 9, 51 through 56, Jesus was advancing toward Jerusalem. He and his disciples were turned away, that passage says, by the Samaritans in that village. Now keep in mind, the Samaritans hated the Jews. Talk about loathing, they loathed them. So here's what happens, and the scene is set up. James and John, we know them as the sons of thunder, powerful gentlemen. James and John, who likely felt similarly about the Samaritans, they didn't like them. And here's what happened. As they were walking along, they were turned away from the Samaritans. James and John looked at Jesus, and they asked Jesus, listen to these words. Jesus, shall we order down fire from heaven to burn them up? I want you to think about that. You said something like that, haven't you? Come on, God, give them theirs. Burn them up. Hurt them. Remind them. Do something bad to them. That's what James and John did. That's what they were thinking. They were human. Sons of thunder. Just wanting a lot of thunder. Think about Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a bad place. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. I'm sure the Ninevites didn't like Jonah. And so God calls Jonah and says, I need you to go to that place that you hate, and I need you to go and minister to them and get them to repent of their sins. And if they repent, I'll spare them. Now, can you imagine Jonah? Jonah was like, I'm not going. I want to see them burned up. In fact, Jonah would have pulled the lawn chair up and said, let's do this, like 4th of July, bring the fireworks, God. I want to see them all gone. That's why he ran away. And finally he goes to Nineveh. I'm sure half-heartedly preaches to them, and guess what they did? They repented. Can you imagine Jonah? No, you're going to spare them? I wanted you to kill them. Loving, not loathing. Man, we got enough loathing in this world. Let's love someone. As believers and followers of Jesus, we must never think that perfect, righteous justice can come from us. Rather, we must strive for God-given goodness and righteousness. It's a fruit, Galatians 5:22. We must offer to our adversaries, instead of vengeance, peace, and from peace, forgiveness. We must not pay back, but rather pray for. And as we pray for our enemies, we must patiently wait upon God to deal with and punish and judge all of these. We can't loathe, rather, we must love. So how do we do this? Because we know that God is perfect. He's perfectly and holy and righteously, key word, just. Just. Not only does he avenge, but he also knows how to perfectly judge. Obadiah 1:15 says, the Lord's vengeance will soon fall upon all the Gentile nations. Psalm 9:16 says, the Lord is famous for the way he punishes the wicked in their own snares. Obadiah 1:1 and 2, Edom, bad place, bad people, Edom. Esther 8:7, Haman, bad person in a bad place. Satan, we already know about him, Revelation 20, verse 10. Why do I bring these three entities up? Because they're all going to be judged, because they're all going to be punished, and God will do that. He will take it into his own hands, so it will be out of our hands. Do you trust God to take that out of your hands? Can you say today, God, I want you to judge fairly? I tell all the, I think Wednesday nighters, you've heard me say it. If I was judging this place, it would be a mess. I don't know how to judge. Can't judge anything. It was a chili cook-off judge for 2 years. They booted me out. I was terrible. All I got was heartburn. Terrible judge. Look at Romans 12:19. Romans 12:19 is so good. It says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:6, Romans 3:26, God is just. He demonstrates justice. We trust in him to mete out vengeance. My question is, will we allow him and not us to do this? He is better at this than any of us. He's good. He's God. We're not. We never will be. Peter calls him in 1 Peter 4:5, the judge of all. Vengeance is thus not mine. Vengeance is thine. Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, he says, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. This goodness is righteousness, and it shuns vengeance. It shows and it shares peace and forgiveness and prayer and patience and love and trust that God will righteously, perfectly, and because he's holy, he will ultimately and justly judge. Psalm 98:9, for the Lord is coming to judge the world with perfect justice. Do we believe this? He is the author and he is the giver of vengeance, not us. So I ask you this. Who wronged you? Who disappointed you? Who hurt you? Who destroyed you? Today, as you sit and you think, oh my goodness, wow, I haven't thought about that. Who is still owning you? See, in many cases, folks, we walk around with our hearts filled with vengeance. In many cases, we haven't forgiven. We haven't moved past it. We just still live in it. We think of those who said something about us. Think of those who wronged us. And we think of those who continue to do things to us, and we say, I'll get even. But what if we didn't say that? What if we said, instead of getting even, what if we said, God, I just want them and I want me to be forgiven? What if we could say that? Wouldn't our hearts change? Hebrews 10:30 and 31 says this, for we know him who said, justice belongs to capital M, me. It's a reference to God. I will repay them. Who also said, the Lord himself will handle these cases. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so folks, if you've heard nothing else today, make sure that you hear this. You see, vengeance is real. Revenge is real. Retribution is real. If your heart is callous today, and if you're steeped in some kind of sin today, and you say, I don't know where to go from here, if you're hurting today, you say, I don't know what to do, let me tell you what God does. First, there's this thing called conviction. If you're hurting today, I guarantee you that's a good thing. Don't run from it. Embrace it. Conviction's a good thing. Is the Holy Spirit telling you, you've done wrong? We do it all the time. He reminds us and we go to Him. From conviction comes contrition. Contrition is the sorrow that you feel. Not only does He say you did wrong, but now you say, I'm sorry, I feel bad that I did wrong. Maybe you disappointed someone, maybe I disappointed someone. That's the sorrow that comes from the conviction. From contrition comes confession, and that is exactly where you are to go to God and say, God, I know you know that I did it. Here's what I did. I did this to this person. I didn't mean to do this to this person, and I'm so sorry that I did this to this person. That's confession. The next thing that comes is repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind. Repentance has nothing to do with vengeance. Repentance is your desire to say, I don't want to be this person anymore, and I don't want to commit these sins anymore. Father, today I want you to change me because I want to be with you forevermore. That's repentance. From there comes obedience. Obedience is, God, not only do I not want to do these things anymore, but I want to study your word, be part of your word, live according to your will, and live according to your way every day in this world. That is obedience. None of that meshes with vengeance. None of it. So this is our lesson today. Instead of saying vengeance is mine and taking matters into our own hands, let us remember instead that vengeance is thine. And let's let things fall into God's hands. Folks, getting even will never get us to heaven. Let's let God be our Father, our Avenger, the Judge. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There can be no good without God. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer, as this is time for our pastoral prayer. So folks, you've heard about the plight of Stacy and what she's dealing with, so many people. And we've got, and I'm just encouraged, I see Fred and Alice today, and every time I see Fred and Alice healthy, I'm smiling. So, and Fred is here with us. Fred's had some rough stuff going on. And Alice has no walking boot on. That's huge, folks. You got to understand, if she's walking, that's a good thing. So anybody who's struggling and suffering today, it could be disease, it could be sickness, it just could be a bad family situation, whatever it is, if you're struggling and you're suffering, bow your head and go to God today and say, God, I need your help. This is why we come, not only to worship Him, but to lean on Him. John. Nice. Is she watching right now? All right. So Stacy, and I think you're in Alva, Florida. I have no idea where that's at. I just know Orlando for obvious reasons. Stacy, we love you so much. We're thinking about you. We're praying for you. We've brought you up today. Obviously, this is a big concern. You're a concern for us. And so just know this. It is not unusual for us to pray for everyone that means so much to us. You mean a lot to us. And so you've got a lot of Covellians today here that are thinking about you as you go through your cancer and your chemotherapy treatments. You're away from us. I know you're with family, but you're apart from our family, and we miss you. And so, Stacy, just know this. We are praying for you. Got probably 85 people here today that are committed to praying for you. Get well. Know that we're watching out for you, and we will continue to love you. Take care, Stacy. All right, everyone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we come before you broken. Our hearts are broken. In many cases, we do things that we are not proud of. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we backbite, we gossip, we hurt, we injure. Father, we are not good, and that's why we need you, we need God. Father, I pray today that you will take us as broken individuals. I pray that you would help us to understand that rock bottom is where you pick us up. Father, if we are so proud to say we don't need you, then we really do need you. Father, I pray today that you'll cleanse our hearts, remove the vengeance, help us to not avenge. I pray today that you would help us to be steeped in the righteousness that comes from your Son Jesus and not to be steeped in evil vengeance. Father, I pray today that you'll continue to help us to grow into this place of discipleship. And I pray, Father, that people would see that we are new and different people inside, as Scripture tells us to be. Make us your kind of people, I pray. I pray that we would live out our faith, and I pray today that we would choose discipleship. I pray that the things of the world would not be an allure to us, but I pray that your word would be an allure to us. And I pray today that this worship today would extend to every single day. And I ask that you'll change us and bring us to Jesus. We ask this according to your will. For every person that's struggling and suffering, I pray for Stacy today, for healing for her. We know how difficult her situation is. For those dealing with cancer, we know how difficult their situation is and has been. Father, I pray that you'll strengthen them and lift them up, and I pray that you would teach us how to pray, how to come before you in prayer. I ask today that you will be with those who are struggling, going through financial situations, family situations, work situations, whatever those situations are. You are bigger than those situations. Remind us of that, I pray. And I ask, Father, that we would be fully yielded to you. Help us, I pray today, to be fully committed to you. You will know this, and we'll know this by how we live. Father, be with our pastors, our lay leaders, all of our missionaries who are serving here and abroad, and I pray today that you will strengthen them and empower them and help them to accomplish all that you want them to accomplish. We give you all the praise and the glory that you deserve today. Thank you for picking us up when we are at the bottom of that rock. In Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. True disciples, those who are willing to follow him, those who are falling to lead others to him, those who are willing to love him. And folks, I pray today that we as Covellians, that's what we are affectionately known as, that we as Covellians would become those disciples, that we would pour ourselves into his word, that we will be constantly in prayer, worshiping him, thinking about him, always wanting to do what his will is to please him. And that is my prayer. And folks, I can tell you that as disciples, the vengeance will go away. The forgiveness will come in. We'll be new and different people inside. That's the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for convicting us and for showing us inside of us maybe stuff that you don't want. So, Father, I pray that we won't want it either. I pray that you will help us to pour ourselves into you, not this world. And I ask today that you will help us to change this world. I thank you for every single person that is gathered here today. And now I pray that you will take us to that next place, that next step. I pray today, Father, that you will forgive us and help us. And we ask this according to your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.